Well, I'm glad you got seated because I'm going to have you stand again, if you would. I would like for us to read the Apostles' Creed together before we start. So that should be up there. If you guys would stand and read this with me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I read that today, or had us read that today, because I want to talk about three things. I want to talk about, first, why do you have faith? Or maybe, why do others have faith? The second is this, is how do you actually have faith? Like, how does that happen in your life? And then third is, what does faith look like? If you would pray, or I'll pray, you bow your heads. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all of the visitors that are here, but we thank you that you are here as well, God. And I ask that as I preach, as I teach, that you will speak through me, and that all of us will open our hearts up to what you've said, and that all of us will be changed and transformed from what your scripture tells us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as information, Denise, do we have anybody taking care of kids downstairs today? Petter. So if you have young children, if they would like to go downstairs, they're welcome to do so. And there'll be some scripture and just fun and games, and it'll be a lot more interesting than probably what I'm going to say. But hold out hope for that. Anyway, what I want to do is start with the book of Revelation. And the reason this is because oftentimes I think in our faith, in our lives, we have this faith, we believe in Jesus at a young age or at an old age, but as time goes on, I think we forget sometimes, what is our hope? What are we looking to? Who are we looking to? Why are we looking to God? What exactly does it mean that the body is raised from the grave? Does it mean that when we die, our spirits are gone and we don't recognize each other? Or does it mean that, like, that Jesus was recognized by his disciples when he was raised from the dead? What does that look like? What does our faith look like? And so I want to read to you a picture in Revelations 21, 1 through 8. And this is from the Message. I saw heaven and earth, new created, gone the first heaven, gone the first earth, gone the sea. I saw holy Jerusalem, new created, descending resplendent out of heaven, as ready for God as a bride for her husband. I heard a voice thunder from the throne. Look, look, God has moved into the neighborhood, making his home with men and women. They're his people, and he's their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death is gone for good. Tears gone, crying gone, pain gone. All the first order of things gone. The enthroned continued. Look, I'm making everything new. Write it all down. Each word, dependable and accurate. Then he said, it's happened. I'm A to Z. I'm the beginning. I'm the conclusion. From water of life, will I give freely to the thirsty? Conquerors inherit all this. I'll be God to them. They'll be my sons and daughters to me. But the rest, the feckless and faithless, degenerates and murderers, sex peddlers and sorcerers, idolaters and all liars, for them it's like fire and brimstone, the second death. It's funny, like growing up in church, I was raised in a Southern Baptist church, and so we tended to focus on that last verse a lot. But as I read it with fresh eyes, I think and hear that death is no more, that pain is gone, that tears are wiped from our eyes, and maybe we have tears of joy. Everything is transformed and created anew. Everything, all the trash, everything is created new. What is this verse that is really quite old? How does that translate for us today? How can we actually picture that? Because see, when it was wrote a long time ago, you look at the lives of the people that were there, and they were a lot worse off than us in terms of living, I think. They didn't have all the luxuries that we have. And so how do we get into that mindset of understanding where our true hope really is? Some of you realize that we don't live in a perfect world. Hence, imperfect people welcome. I'm glad all of you decided to come in, because you ain't going to find perfect here. But what I want to do today is something probably that I would do at the end of a service, but I want to start it out. I want you to think about the hurt and pain in your life, wherever that might be. And I want you to close your eyes, and trust me, I'm not going to shoot you with water or anything. Maybe I will. But I want us to close our eyes, and I want us to picture our favorite place on this earth. Close your eyes and go with me. It'll take a second. Just trust me. Your eyes are shut. You're thinking. You're in that place of quiet and peace. And in that place, I want you to imagine Jesus with you, whether you've done this before or not, however you picture Jesus, whether it's with a big white robe or a ball cap turned around backwards, Jesus is with you, kind of looking at you, got his arm around you. Now, I want you to picture this. I'm going to go through several things here, so if this isn't you, just hold on and keep putting your arm around Jesus. But I want you to picture family, your family that is messed up. Maybe the childhood that you've had, maybe the trouble that you've had with your children, maybe the trouble that you've had with your grandparents, cousins, whatever. And I want you to see that trouble. But then I want you to imagine that Jesus is there in the middle of that. And when he starts to grin with a beautiful smile, and he starts to speak forgiveness and truth, and he starts to say it's okay, that somehow all this pain, all this suffering is gone. Somehow all the bruised bodies that maybe you've gone through, the pain, the physical and the mental pain, are leaving. The suffering in your life is going. For those of you that are fearful and worriers and anxiety attacks, that you're going to step out on the street and something terrible is going to happen, I want you to imagine in this place that you're walking where you're scared, but yet Jesus is walking with you in this place. And he's showing you it's okay. I've got you. Don't worry about it. Some of you are lonely. Some of you are single and you're older. Or maybe you're lonely and you have people around you, but somehow the walls have been put up and you're not able to have friends and you're left to nothing. And I want you to imagine Jesus holding you and loving you. And lastly, I want you to think about those that have died in your life. I want you to imagine parents, friends, disasters, whatever it might be, that Jesus is there in the midst, and suddenly you're able to talk with them again, and you're able to speak with them again, and you're laughing, and the party is happening. You can open your eyes now. This is our hope. This is our hope in Jesus. This is our hope in God. That we see the future. That we visualize the pain and suffering gone. The question is how? How can we keep that hope first? Or better yet, how can we have that hope? And I want to read from Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. Those of you that were at baseball camp, you've heard this, but you're going to hear it again. By an act of faith, Abraham said yes to God's call to travel to an unknown place that would become his home. When he left, he had no idea where he was going. By an act of faith, he lived in the country promised him, lived as a stranger camping in tents. Isaac and Jacob did the same, living under the same promise. Abraham did it by keeping his eye on an unseen city with real eternal foundations, the city designed by God. You know, oftentimes I speak with people about how we ended up here, and a lot of you have heard this story, but a lot of people think I'm crazy that are complete strangers, because I don't know if you guys know this or not, but in the Czech Republic, when you speak English and American English, people immediately go, okay, you're not from here. Like, what's the deal? Like, why are you here? And it gives me an opportunity to share. And it doesn't make sense, right? It doesn't make sense to be able to share why I would come from the United States, move my whole family over here, and be planted in the Czech Republic. Why would I do that? And oftentimes, the response, and initially, it was because I felt like God was calling us here. But the truth of the matter is, as I continue to think about it, as I look back where I was in that place and time, it's because my faith wasn't what I wanted it to be. My faith still isn't really where I want it to be. But I had this hope that if I listen to Jesus, if I listen to God, if I listen to Holy Spirit, it's a three-in-one deal, right? If I listen to that, that I would somehow get it. So I wanted to see God more. I wanted to know God more. And in the middle of this, I wanted my faith to become what I saw ultimately in others that had done the same thing. But the truth is that I've learned a lot about myself moving here. What I've learned is that God does more things than I could ever imagine. It's crazy to know how things have worked out. And so instead of like necessarily feeling like my faith is just this incredible, strong bundle of joy and like I'm Mr. Missionary, the truth is that I've just learned that I just don't know a lot. But I've learned that my heart has longed for Jesus more than I can ever imagine. Because I stepped, like Abraham stepped out on this faith. I've learned that I'm really small, and God's really big. I've learned that this earth is really small. It's a small world after all. Because I meet people from all over the world, and somehow we're interconnected. But somehow, God is bigger than all that. And I think the biggest thing that I've learned is that I am God's, and God is mine. And I want to tell you why that is. For many of you, this is a small church congregation. But when we started with four people, that none of them are even here right now, I was discouraged. I was up here preaching to four people and trying to do the best that I knew how, that I had never done before. But in that moment, in those moments, I came to a realization of one thing, that as I prepare this message has to transform and change me. And there's nothing that I need to do to please you all or anybody else, but to please God, because I know that I'm loved by God, period. And that's taught me something so important and profound. And then the last part of this little segment is, how do we trust in God? How do we actually get to the point that we trust in God? I've acted in faith, and there's that action, but how do we know that God is who he says he is? Well, through this, like I said before, I've been able to experience and see God really do amazing and dramatic things. I've challenged God. God's challenged me. I've not always gotten the answers that I really want to. But the real truth is that if I stop trying to control and figure out things and just watch and open up my heart, I can really see how real God is. A couple of months ago, I was meeting with a guy, and he told me, and you guys that have been to church here before know this, but at the front of this, it says, more trust, less control. And it's something that oftentimes we want to figure everything out, right? We want to be smart. We want to know if we don't have faith. We want to know why others have faith. We want to know what it is that pulls people in. But what I've learned more than anything is just to sit back and watch God work and see how that is. And as soon as we stop trying to control it and figure out all these little details, and you start to look back on the provision and the love that Jesus gives us, your faith is built. Now, lastly is this. Imagine what true faith looks like. The verse that I read before, and I'm gonna read it out of the NIV here. I think it's in, I don't know if it's NIV up there or not. If I can find Hebrews. Hebrews 11, 39 through 40. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. If we look, is that the Message version up there? Good. Yeah, that's okay. Yeah. So listen to this version. Not one of these people, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. God had a much better plan for us, that their faith and our faith would come together to make one completed whole. Their lives of faith, not complete apart from ours. When I was preparing for the devotion this past week, and I read through that whole chapter, it's like it just jumped out at me. It jumped out at me saying, our faith isn't supposed to just be this by ourselves. We had all these people that have gone before us, and they did all these things, and they were a lot better, you know, I feel like, people, and more holy than I am. And yet none of those things came to fruition. And in this scripture it says there's a reason, because one, first of all, the main reason is that Jesus is the link of the missing puzzle in there. But what God spoke to me this week was that our faith is dependent upon each other's faith. that we as a body of believers have a faith of one, and that as people come to faith, it strengthens our faith. As we share our faith is strengthened. We need each other, period. This past week, we experienced some really cool things at baseball camp. We saw God move, but what we did was what believers would do. They sat, they prayed, they laughed, we had fun, but at the end of the day, we talked about what it was. It's way hotter with more people in here. What we talked about was that God was good, and what were our favorite parts of the day? And as I shared, as others shared, you're receiving positive things of how God's moving, because suddenly you're like, oh, I didn't see that. Oh, I didn't see that. And then suddenly your faith is strengthened. If we look at Jesus' life, and we go through most of the Gospels except for when Jesus was by himself, right? How did Jesus do things? Did he do them by himself? Did he just have a direct line to the Father and that was it? How did Jesus do things with his disciples? Not only did he do things with his disciples, but he did things with his enemies. And he spoke with his enemies. Not only did he do things with his enemies, but he spoke with strangers. He was amongst the people preaching, teaching, loving, caring, and doing all these things. Imagine if Jesus just kind of lived his life in a corner over here. What would that look like? Would it have much effect? When we do things as a community, we experience miracles. When we do things as a community, we experience arguments and disruption. But in that disruption, we also get to experience forgiveness. When we do things in community, we hold each other up and we support each other. Without faith in a community, listen to these parts. Without faith in a community, I believe that we lose sight of who we are. I believe that we lose sight of who Jesus is. And I believe we lose sight of the mission of God. Period. Without each other, we lose. Because see, I think it's possible that without a faith community, that we've missed an opportunity to have heaven here on earth. I want you to remember and go back to that picture that you painted for yourself, walking with Jesus. And I want you to think about how that happened and what that looked like. Because I think that it's possible that with faith and community, that picture can really just become more clear and fine-tuned. We saw this past week some really cool things. And probably, like, my high of the week was the prayer on the field at the end. If you can imagine, those of you that weren't there, there were, how many of you guys, 70, 80, something like that, students. And then we had about 20 to 25 adults. And the 20 to 25 adults went out onto the field. And we prayed before anybody got to us. But then we opened up the opportunity for others to come and pray with us. And here's the cool part was that in that, probably half of the kids don't even know what we're praying about. They're just going, you know, from station to station. But in that, God was there, and we were able to pray in community And Kelly claims that even, I'm just saying, and I almost want you to share it because you could probably tell a lot better, but Kelly watched from a distance, and she said that when we were praying, that this hawk came onto the field and circled the entire time that we were out there. And it was like the Holy Spirit was there and present. It's pretty cool stuff that can happen with faith and community. Amen. So, you're not off the hook yet. We've been doing soul training in this church, and so I'm going to assign some soul training for you this week, whether you're leaving for the United States or whether you're staying or whatever you're doing. Here's the soul training. I want you each day to ask yourself what God is doing in your life. Like, what good thing happened that day? What was the one positive thing that happened for you in that week? And then I want you to share it with somebody. I want you to share it verbally. Move it. Not email, not text message, not emoji style. I want you to physically actually speak with somebody and share it. FaceTime works if you're far apart. But then I want you to ask them to share something with you. Because I think this is the key, is that when we speak with each other about what God is doing, our faith is ultimately strengthened. And at the end of the day, I think that's the joy of being a follower of Jesus, is having our faith strengthened and ultimately having a hope that goes beyond what we could ever imagine.